It's good to be here tonight. Each time I come into the sanctuary, I always think of how good it is to be in the house of God. You know, we ministered a little bit today over in the early morning on life having to have a covering, or that is, life cannot be projected without form or without image. I'm sure that some of you didn't understand what I was saying, but on the other hand, I feel that there were some that did understand what I was saying. And no one can receive this except it be given them of God anyway. It would make any difference whether you understood in part or didn't understand in part. You cannot receive this except to whom it is given. No man can receive anything save it be given him of God. So then, as Paul said, the elect received it, they believed, they understood, and the rest was blinded. So then, as Israel was blinded in part until the fullness of the time for the Gentiles come in, then it is true that many people are being blinded. And the Bible said, if they be blinded, they be blinded because they are lost. For if the salvation be hid to them, it is hid to them that are lost. They are they that are lost. And so then, if they are blinded, the Bible teaches that the prince of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes that they might not see and that they might not understand. For as the Bible said, having eyes they see not, and having ears they hear not, that the prophecy of Esaias might be fulfilled, in that he spake unto them and they did not receive it. They did not perceive it. They could not understand it. This light having shined in darkness, the darkness could not comprehend it. But the Bible said, in that God came, he gave this word of God, and to as many as could understand, to as many as did believe, to them gave he power, even the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So then, it is a wonderful, thrilling, exciting time for the sons of God. It is a thrilling, exciting time for the world. The world is having a thrilling, exciting time at the races, the horse races and the car races and the ball games and the television shows and the buying and the selling and the eating and the drinking and the marrying and the frolic and all of the things of the world. They're having an exciting time. But we are excluded from that exciting time because we're not excited over those things. But the sons of God are having an exciting time in a different way. They are being caught up into the wonderful celestial of God, into that wonderful world. And in that, they are excited, and they are becoming the more excited as this wonderful, great thing unfolds to them. I know, of course, a lot of people that don't relate to this. As I was saying a little earlier, I don't relate to a lot of people. I don't try to make any F and N's about it. Thank you, brother. Some of them get mad at me and they get upset at me, and I can feel their spirits just buzzing like bees at me because I'm just honest and straight about what I believe, what I think, what I understand. I'm not hypocritical about it. And because they're friends with different ones and they relate to certain ones, as it was with Samuel to Saul, then they get all upset, you know. But it doesn't make any difference. I don't relate to people that don't relate to God. People that relate to God, and I don't mean religious people. The world is full of religious people. So far as people that are religious, there's religious people everywhere. I got a group of them here at Bethlehem that are religious and know nothing about God and don't relate to God. Neither do they relate to me either. But I try to tolerate them for the sake of their soul, hoping someday that they might get hold of something, that they might relate to God and that they might relate to me. But them that relate to God, this is an excited time. Them that relate to Christ or to the body of Christ, then at this moment, this is a great, wonderful, exciting time. But them that don't relate to God, they don't relate to me. I don't relate to them. There's nothing exciting about that because I don't enjoy being around them and they don't enjoy being around me. But at the same time, them that does relate to God and them that do relate to me, well, we're having a glorious time. A wonderful thing. John said one time, we know that the others are not walking in light because we're walking in light. We know that they're not right with God because we're right with God. If we don't know whether or not we're right with God, we don't know whether they're right with God or not. I mean, how can you judge anybody in any way if you don't know what you are? But if you truthfully know that you've had an experience with God and that you are right with God, then you automatically know whether another person's right with God or not, because they'll relate to you. And if they spiritually don't relate to you, you automatically know that they're not right with God. So then John said, we know that they're wrong because we know that we're right. So I thank God for his wonderful blessings. And like I said, it's an exciting time. Sons of God, they are looking, they are thirsting, and they are hungry. And not all are sons of God. I've got numbers of people here at Bethlehem. And I dare say, out of all that I've got here at Bethlehem, I probably don't have a third here at Bethlehem that are real sons and daughters of God. Out of all the people that I got here, if I have a third that are sons and daughters of God, I'm doing real good. You say, well, Brother Pike, does that mean all the rest of them's going to hell? No, not necessarily. It's like I was telling somebody this over in the evening. You know, just because you don't, everybody's not your wife, you know, you don't break fellowship with them, do you? Because you don't understand, just like somebody else understands, you don't break fellowship with them, do you? See, in other words, you have a wife, you have a bride, and just because everybody's not your wife, well, you don't break fellowship with them. You don't count them as your enemy. The Bible speaks of friends of the bridegroom. There are friends to the bride and to the bridegroom. They are not the bride, neither are they the bridegroom. But they are friends to the bride and to the bridegroom. And they do nice things for them. And they walk with them and they cater to them to the extent that they share things with them. And I have people at Bethlehem that are friends to the bridegroom and the bride. They share their monies. They share their time. They even share prayer. They share all kinds of things. And they fellowship together because they are friends of the bride and bridegroom. But they are not the bride, neither are they the bridegroom. There's hundreds and thousands of people in the world today, religious people that are friends to the bride and the bridegroom, but they most assuredly are not the bride nor the bridegroom. So then you cannot judge a person on the basis, you know, of whether they are or whether they are not. You judge them on the basis of the Bible. That is to say that there are those that are friends to the bride and the bridegroom. There are children of the bride chamber that mourn. And there are those the Bible speaks of as being the handmaidens. Whereas the handmaidens of the Old Testament was those that went with the bride that they might deliver the children or help deliver the children. And there are those that are handmaidens, and God said even those he would pour out of his spirit upon them. Where somebody would say, what do you mean by that? They can be productive, because even the handmaidens, there was occasions where the handmaidens actually married the man that was married to the bride. That is, he did take them to wife, and there was reproduction in their life, and they did have an inheritance among those that were wealthy. That is to say, the bride and the bridegroom. But that still did not make them the bride. If you remember the case with Sarah, and with Abraham, and with Hagar, the bondsmaid, though there were children, and though Abraham was the husband to that extent, yet he said, when it come right down to it, if Sarah says you have to leave, you have to leave. The bondsmaid, which thought that she had a perfect right to take over the house and be sassy and do like she wanted to, said things, and thought that Abraham would allow for it because of Ishmael, God said, whatever Sarah says, that's what it is. And so then it didn't change it at all. Sarah was still the wife of the house. And whatever she said, that's the way it was. So then the bride is the one that's got the voice of authority and the last word. Whatever the bride says, that's what it is, irregardless of the fact that the handmaidens might be in the move of God. So it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's exciting to be a son of God. It's exciting to be the bride of Christ, or to be in the bride of Christ, and that by his grace and by his love. How then can we know that we are the bride of Christ? By one means, and that's conformity. If we do not love him better than all of the world, if we do not love him better than all of the flesh, If we do not love Him better than all of the gifts, if we do not love Him better than all of our human desire, all of our human ego, all of our human ambition, if we do not love Him better than our own thoughts and better than our own life, better than our own desires and plans and programs, we are not His bride. But when we love Him better than all of that, that is when we become one with Him and we want to think like Him, talk like Him, walk like Him, be like Him, wherever He is, be just exactly what He is and where He is at all times in our thoughts and our feelings, in our plans and in our programs, then are we the bride. Otherwise, we're not the bride. The bride is one with her husband, whatever he is. That is what she is, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Did you know this is the true saying that if a woman is not that to her husband, she is not his wife. Until she becomes that way to him, she is very definitely not his wife in the sight of God. She's a woman that he dwells with, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, God will allow him to dwell with her. But so far as his wife, she is not his wife. So then to be the bride of Christ, it means the surrender and loss of all things in this world. He that loveth his life in this world will lose it. He that hateth his life for Christ's sake shall save it, and that unto eternal life. That's why Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in that I strive, I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, which is to be the bride of Christ. So then, let's press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling, that we might be the wonderful bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody is going in the rapture. Not everybody is going in the translation. The ones that are living at the end time when the trumpet sounds, those that are right with Christ Jesus, those that are walking in the fullness of the light, will be translated. Others will not be translated. Only those that are walking right hand in hand with Him, holding tight to Him, only they will be translated, and the others will be left to go through tribulation. So then let's love Jesus. Let's walk in His name. If you haven't been baptized in His name, then you need to get baptized in His name. Somebody was telling me of a person that's 90 years old, I believe. And they say that they're just a wonderful person, but they've never been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin. Though they are a wonderful person, they pray and they seek God. And it could be that God may be holding them over to that special time to where they can be baptized. Or it could be that they may never have known about this wonderful name of Jesus to be baptized in it. There's a possibility that they've never come to this understanding. But whatever God gives you, that is what He will require. I say this so often, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I will demand. So, it is good to be here. It is good to be a Christian. The things that we were talking about earlier today, over in the early morning, to me was exciting. And I said some things that perhaps you understood, perhaps you did not understand, perhaps they were boring to you, while others were feasting on the hidden manna from heaven. You know, the Bible said, he that overcometh, God will give to him of the hidden manna. Not everybody will feed on the hidden manna. Not everybody, but just he that overcometh. People will be in the congregation. Many people will hear the voice of God. But they will never get that wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the hidden manna that God promised to them that overcome. Here a few nights ago, I preached a sermon, and the sermon was on overcoming the flesh. He that overcometh the flesh shall feed of the hidden manna. But if a man doesn't overcome with the flesh, if a woman doesn't overcome the flesh, they will never get the revelation of Jesus Christ. As long as they've got fleshly desires and fleshly ambitions and they want to do fleshly things, then God will lead them to their fleshly desires. But they will never feed off of the hidden manna because they don't have the mind for it. That's why Paul said, I would that you were spiritual, that I might speak unto you as unto spirituals. That is, that I might feed you the hidden manna. But seeing that you're babes in Christ, he said, you just pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For I cannot speak unto you as but unto babes in Christ, is bringing you the sincere milk of the word. So if you don't have revelation, I hear people occasionally, they say, Brother Pike, I just can't get revelation. They said, why is that? There is no frustration concerning that. There is no wilderness concerning that. There is no confusion concerning that. There is a simple answer as to why you do not get revelation. You have not overcome the flesh. You are not applying yourself. You do not have the desire to really live for God in the sense of forsaking your own ambitions. So then you do not get revelation because you do not overcome the flesh. You are still fleshly. Somebody would dispute that and say, well, I'm not fleshly. I'm a Christian. But on the other hand, the Bible said, is there still among you envying? Do you envy anybody? Do you envy their life? Do you envy their appearance? Do you envy their physique? Do you envy their riches and their education? Do you envy them as a person and their appearance? Is that not carnal, Paul said? Is there still strife among you, whereas one strive to another with another to prove his point or his ability or his intelligence or prove whether or not he's right and the other man's wrong? Isn't that carnality? Isn't there still jealousy and resentment and fault finding and gossiping and backbiting and all these many other things, ambitions for life and wealth and convenience and businesses and success and whatever? Paul said, isn't that still being carnal? Sure it is. That's why you don't get revelation. When you lose all of that desire, then you have a desire for Him. You can turn to Him and have a desire for Him. And then you'll receive the hidden manna. He that overcometh self, he that overcometh the flesh, he that overcometh the evil ways of life, the lust, the covetousness, the passion, the desires of the human body. When you come to the place to where you cast down every thought to bring into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, every thought, getting rid of imagination and all of those things that are unlike Jesus, that are natural. Losing the desire for self. Then you can get revelation. Until then you won't get revelation. There is no way. So it's not a wilderness. It's easy to answer. It's easy to understand. Somebody said, I would love to have that spirit of revelation. Then you can have it. What do you have to do? Pray that God will grant it unto you. How will He grant it unto you? The Bible said He gives the spirit of revelation. He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. If you obey God, God will give you the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, no wilderness about it as to why you don't have it. You're just not obeying God. Either the Scriptures are wrong, or either you're not obeying God. And we know the Scriptures can't be broken. If you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, you are not obeying God. No matter what you say about it, no dispute with you, you're just not obeying God. God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. That's simple. That's an open and shut case, as we say. So then if you want the infilling of the wonderful Holy Ghost of God, the truth, the Spirit of the living God, then all you've got to do is honor Him, love Him, and obey Him, and He'll give it to them that obey Him. That's wonderful, isn't it? No confusion at all. So I say again, it's good to be here tonight. Wonderful to feel the blessings of God. I wish that the building would stay warm and comfortable without the roaring of the heaters. We've got the other heaters to put up, but it's not that simple. We've got to cut a hole in this building somewhere, and it's very difficult to figure out just exactly what to do with them. They're going to take a lot of ducking, the putting in of ducking, so that we can have the place warm. And the problem of the heaters is that the heat comes out and opens the pores of your skin. And then when we cut off the heaters, though it is reasonably comfortable in the building, you can't tell it because the pores of your skin are open. And it takes a little while for them to close back up. So it makes you feel uncomfortable, even at the least inconvenience concerning the heat. But as I said, we talked about the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. I also made mention that Paul preached all night long. As I make mention of this real frequently, Paul preached all night long. The reason is because he had a congregation that wanted the knowledge of God. And so then, being so hungry, Paul ministered all night. They won't let you go unless you just walk off and leave them, because after you preach sometime for hours to them, they're still so hungry that they still want to hear. I've heard of cases where ministers, missionaries, ministered to the people for hours and then dismissed them. And the people sat there all night long until the next morning, until he come to minister again. They never left their spot where they were sitting. And hungry, hungry people want the wonderful word of life and the word of God. And they realize the value of this wonderful life and the wonderful word of God. And so they give their entire being to it. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean they stay there all night long? Well, I've stayed there all night long. I've had them to speak to me in the evening, and I'd stay all night long there on my knees waiting to hear what he's going to say in the morning, because I wanted to hear it. I wanted to know what was going on. See, that's not unusual for people to stay all day and all night waiting on Jesus. Moses went up on the mountain, and for 40 days he never returned waiting on Jesus. And then when he came down, he never ate. He went back for another 40 days to sit and wait on Jesus. Elijah went 40 days in the strength of a meal, waiting on the Lord. The Bible said to wait upon the Lord, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That doesn't mean we just wait like from Thursday to Friday, but it means we wait in prayer and searching and seeking and knocking and pleading and calling upon the name of the Lord. When it says to wait on your calling and wait on the blessings of God, it doesn't mean you just stand around and wait from one day to another saying, well, it didn't come today, it'll come tomorrow. Or God doesn't want me to do anything right now, he'll let me do it next week. See, that isn't right. God's wanting you to do something right now. You might not do it, you might not be prepared to do it, but if you'll wait on the Lord in fasting and prayer, God will put you to work and then you will do it. So it's so good to be a Christian. We're here tonight to talk about the word of the Lord. So I guess we'll just turn, open the Bible, and see what the Lord would say to us. There's a lot of things that I like to talk about. I'd like to read just a verse from the book of Psalms in the 36th chapter. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We was talking about some things this morning concerning the members of the body, the woman being part of the man. And we was trying to bring out what Paul says here in chapter 5, the 32nd verse. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Speaking of the man and the woman being one, he said, this is a great mystery when I speak of the man and the woman being one. I know this is a mystery, Paul said, something that you don't understand unless God has revealed it to you. But he said, it is a mystery that is concerning Christ and the church. So in the 22nd verse of the 5th chapter, he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. In what way should a woman submit herself under her husband? The Bible says, as unto the Lord. Sarah called Abraham Lord, whose daughters ye are if ye do well without any amazement, the Bible tells us. So then it said, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Right there, I get a lot of repercussion out of that when we talk, or I say something about that. I say that Jesus here is saying that the man is the Savior of the body. Somebody would say, I dispute that. He is saying that Christ is the Savior of the body. It is true that he is saying Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. That is true. He is speaking about Christ. Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. But now when you read it like this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, who? The husband, is the Savior of the body. So then, any way you want to take it, it's one and the same. Somebody would say, well, my husband isn't the Savior of my body. But then on the other hand, if you say Christ is the Savior of the body, then I would say to my wife, I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. And therefore, if it is not me living but Christ, then who is the Savior of the body? So any way you want to go, it goes back to one thing. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I can also say that as a woman. You cannot say that as a woman, only through your husband. You show me anywhere in the Bible where you can say that as a woman, except you say it through your husband. He said, well, a woman can be saved just like a man. I know that. But you show me where Christ Jesus is saved without God the Father being his head, in that the Bible says that that God is the head of Christ. Show me how that he can be saved without God, in that he was a human being. Show me then how that a woman can be saved without her head. Show me how that a man can be saved without Christ, which is his head. There is no way. See, so any way you look at it, it goes back to one thing. What is the subject? The subject is, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Savior of the body. Somebody said, no, Brother Pike. Well, why does it say, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord? Why does they use the terms as unto the Lord, in that the Lord is the Savior of the body? Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Savior of the body. So then it goes on to express that God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. It says that man was not made for woman. It says that woman was made for man. Christ was made for God, not God for Christ. That is, the Lord was created for God and God's glory. God wasn't created for Jesus, but Jesus was created for the glory of God. Likewise, man was not created for woman's glory. Man was created for God's glory. And so then, woman was created for man's glory. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. God saw that. And so then he created a woman for the man's glory. That stands to reason that if God made Jesus, that Jesus might reproduce his image, even God's image, that would be the glory of God. And it is understood that Jesus made man that man might reproduce his image, which is the glory of Jesus, even the members of his body. Then it stands the reason that man brought woman into existence, and that woman came from man, that she might reproduce his image unto his glory. And so it is, woman reproduces the image of man, and that is the glory of man. Woman is the glory of man. So she was made for the glory of man. Man is made for the glory of God, and the woman is made for the glory of man. Woman would say, well, then, if that be the case, I feel left out. No, you're not left out, because the Bible goes on to explain that in Christ or in God, there's neither male nor female. There's neither the woman nor the man without one another. But if the woman is married to a man, that the woman is a true godly woman, truthfully married to the man, that loves the man, and that is operating or functioning in order with the Holy Scriptures and the marriage vows, then she is one with her husband in whatever he is. That's what she is in God. But if not, then that means that she is not right with God, and it means that God does not reward her except according to her misdemeanors of life. But I'm going to say this, and it might not be just right. And I know when I say this, that man and women and people are wretched. I know that. But in this age, this is the most wretched bunch of women that ever lived on earth. They ain't never in the history of the world been such a wretched, wretched bunch of women. Women are wretched. Young girls are filthy and dirty and wretched. I mean, they don't have any virtues. They don't have any morals. They don't have any reservation of heart. They don't have any care for being decent. They don't care about nothing. They're wretched and dirty and filthy as they can be. One of the most wretched generations that ever lived. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of the whole generation as being blind and naked and wretched, the Bible says. God terms all of them as being a wretched generation. Blind, he said, blind, leading the blind. They all fall into the ditch. He said, and they are a wretched generation. Now, he termed all of them like that, which is true. And the woman is no worse than the man in this generation. The man is just as wretched and rotten as he can be in this generation. And that I say to them that do not accept Christ, them that have come to the knowledge of God and rejected the knowledge of God are wretched, and them that have never come to the knowledge of God are just as wretched. It's just not imputed unto them in that they've never come to the knowledge of God. But when they come to the knowledge of God, all of their wretched doings will be upon their head. Their blood will be upon their own head if they don't conform to the Word of God and the ways of God. But I just single out the thing concerning the woman because she represents the church. This is the most wretched, evil generation of women that's ever been on the face of the earth. You can't hardly find a woman that is married to a man that is true. As far as he's concerned, I say this so often, as far as he's concerned, she's true. Because he's married to her and she goes with him. But if he could see in her mind and in her heart, he would literally despise her. Because her thoughts are wretched and dirty and evil and lustful and covetous and toward the opposite sex. And it's an evil, dirty, wretched time. And this is why the Bible said that man should not lean to his own understanding. For as the woman is in her evil generation unto her husband, so is man, who is the feminine side of life, to the masculine Jesus or the Christ. Man is dirty and he is filthy. The Bible said that God looked down from heaven and saw that every thought and imagination of man's heart was dirty and filthy and wretched. That the very imagination of his heart was dirty and filthy and wretched. And the only way that God could save mankind was to do one thing, and that was to be holy and godly in a human body and accredit to man the righteousness, his own righteousness, or the righteousness of the Son of God. And in doing that, in accrediting it to man, God required one thing, and that is that man would forsake his ways and his desires and turn toward God with all of his heart, making a special effort to be like Jesus. And if he does that, then God will credit the godliness of God to man. But if he doesn't do that, it is not accredited to him. He is wretched and filthy in the sight of God. We're also caught in another thing in this time, and that is people who are religious that are trying to get in another way. They are trying their very best to bypass the Word of God, to bypass the Holy Scriptures, to bypass the righteousness of Christ, and trying to be religious and get in another way. Well, as the Bible said, if you get into a religious state of affairs and you get into the religious things and you get into what you're supposed to be the kingdom, you get into the protection of God through the grace of God, then he said, I'll bind you hand and feet and cast you into the outer darkness, which means into the intellectual reasoning of ever learning and never being able to come to the truth or to know real salvation. That is, you'll be blinded and you'll believe a lie and you'll be damned while you feel that you are going on with God. That is in your religious state of affair. And there's hundreds and millions of people in that kind of condition today. So then he says here, the wife is to submit to the husband. In what way? The Bible said, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not unto somebody else's husband, but as unto your own husband, as unto the Lord. Now, are you ladies listening to me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, see, I preach this. You're supposed to incorporate this in your life. Somebody said, good preaching, preacher. I heard that. Tomorrow, you're just the same wretch that you was before I preached it. See, but do you hear what I'm saying? The Bible said, ladies of Bethlehem, ladies of the Baptist Church, ladies of the Church of God and the Church of Jesus Christ and of the Catholic Church, ladies of the Presbyterian Church, and ladies of all denominational moves of the earth, of all religious walks of life, those that name the name of Christ, submit yourself unto your husband. In what way can I do that, the lady would say? As unto the Lord. That's quite a restriction, isn't it? Have the same respect and honor for your husband as your husband has for the Lord. And when the Bible says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord, it is saying to the feminine side of life, which is man in the earth, that is, the fleshly side of life, it is saying, men, submit yourselves unto the Lord as unto God, the Heavenly Father Himself. Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Submit yourself unto the head of the church, which is Jesus, as you would unto God Almighty. If you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. So then the submission to the Word is the principal thing. If you're not submitting yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord, then there's something that's wrong with you. If you're always chiding with your husband and always finding fault with your husband, slamming the door and slinging the pillars and snorting and going on and always puffed up and always out of sauce, then there's something wrong with you. You are dishonoring your husband. You are not honoring your husband. And you are not obedient to your husband. You are not submitting yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord. You are in a terrible condition and are subject to be cast into the fire because of it. So then you must honor your husband. You must subject yourself to your husband. You can't just play around with your husband, because he is your only hope of salvation. You can't run off, leave your husband and pout with him and say, well, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to heaven. You're not going to do that. You say, well, what will I do, Brother Pike? Just as soon as you get away from him, it won't be but a few months. The Bible said the younger widows will wax warning. The first news you know, you stay away from your husband and a spirit comes over you and you get the desire for flesh and for fleshly frolic and you go and sin against God because he is your strength. He is your head. I got some women right now that's causing problems. There's some women right now that's drifting. I warned a man of a woman that was laying a trap for him. And I told him, I said, she's laying a trap for you. I said, now you watch. He come back to me yesterday. He said, Brother Pike, she done exactly what you said. Done exactly what you said. And he said that by the help of God, he barely escaped with his soul. Now, let me tell you something. God's going to get you. God's going to get you. The Bible said the adulterer will seek for the precious soul. The adulterer will seek for the precious soul. So then you need to do right. A good woman is one of the most beautiful, lovable things in the world. God says a virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of rubies. She is a crown to the head of her husband. She is one of the most glorious things in all of the world because she is typical of the church and the bride of Jesus Christ. She is one of the most beautiful acts in creation of God. But the Bible teaches a woman that is unfaithful is like water in your blood or rottenness in your bones. And she's nothing but trouble. She's nothing but problems. She doesn't have a clean mind. She doesn't have a clean heart. She doesn't have a tender, virtuous, pure way of thinking. She is evil. She's wretched. She's contrary. She's hard. The Bible said she's haughty. Her feet, the Bible says, will not abide in her own house. She's stubborn, the Bible says. But That is the same way it is with humanity that is not surrendered to God. They're hard and they're evil. But a person that surrendered to God will follow Christ. This, of course, goes back to our early conversation over in the evening. A lot of times as a minister, I say things to you. But because you have relationship with others other than the pastor, that is your desire is as Saul and Samuel, in the sense that Samuel was the friend of Saul. He didn't want to see Saul taken off of the scene. But God said, away with Saul. I'm through with Saul. Friend or no friend, Samuel, you need not pray. I'm through with him. But see, the relationship between Samuel and Saul was good in the sense that Samuel had anointed Saul. And I've got people here that though others have forsaken me and others have done wrong, if I say anything concerning it as God did, then they jump up as it was there with Samuel. And they say, no, I don't feel that way. If they don't tell me in their minds, they feel that way. And they relate to the other side of it. See, they go whoring after other doctrines. Ministers can come in and out among us, and they'll whore after those ministers and after their doctrine. And they'll hear things from other people, and they'll whore after them. Like God said concerning Israel, said, I give you a writing of divorcement because you went whoring after the world. And he said, inasmuch as I gave you the good things in life, I gave you jewels, and I gave you beautiful clothing, and I gave you all the things of life. He said, now that you've gone a whoring after the world, or the other things, the other people, he said, now let your other lovers give you these things when I forsake you. And the Bible said, God put Israel away with a writing of divorcement. And so then at Calvary, they were completely put out of the presence of God and wandered through the darkness because they went a-whoring after somebody else. See, and that's the way it is. I know it's a wretched day that we're living in. The woman can leave the husband and she can be a wretch and she can go a-whoring after anybody. But the courts take it up and the wretched whoring judges of the earth, which are also whoring after things, will put a breach between them and make the man take care of the whore. Whereas God is against that, and someday God will tear that down. I believe that a man ought to have enough of manhood to want to take care of his children. I believe that. And a man that won't take care of his children, whether he's with the wife or not with the wife, there's something wrong with him. But the thing is, when judges set themselves in the place of God to literally rend a man and tie a man's hand and feet to the extent that that wretched, corrupt judge will pass a sentence to where he can follow after some cunning lawyer that is a thief that's getting half of the take, to follow after him and render a decision that's favorable to him, then things is getting in bad shape. Solomon said, I looked, and in the place of judgment I saw corruption. That's the place where there ought to be judgment, but there's corruption. And God will get that whoring judge and that whoring lawyer and that whoring woman that's confederated against the man that they do that against. On the other hand, there are men that are wretched that will not take care of their wives and will not take care of their children. And if it wasn't for some decision from the judges, the little ones would have starved to death and they wouldn't have anybody to take care of them. So then some people have to rise up and they have to take some steps, some means and measures to do something to protect the woman and her children. So I'm not against the woman having protection. The man brought them into the world. He's responsible for them. He ought to feed them. He ought to take care of them. And if the woman is a good woman and a good wife and trying to do the right thing, if he leaves her, he ought to be made to take care of her. So as far as I'm concerned, that's speaking on the natural side of life. If I was a woman and I had children and a man was a wretch and he didn't love me and my children, I wouldn't want him to come near me. I'd want him to get out and stay out and not come back around my children. And I'd make them a living. I'd find a way to make them a living in a decent, upright way and take care of my children. And I'd find people that were compassionate, that were concerned, that I could get in among the brotherhood or sisterhood of those that cared. And I'd make my family a living. I'd let that wretch go his way. I wouldn't have nothing to do with him. Well, anyway, we're talking about women submitting to the husband. And it says here, he says Now notice this. He said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He goes on down to say, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I say again, that's strong doctrine, isn't it? Even as the church honors and obeys Christ, let the woman have the same thinking, the same discipline of her life, the same zeal and the same ambition to surrender and conform to the desire of her husband. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pipe, where are you going to find women like that? Well, I haven't found any, but that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to make some. That's what it's all about. We're trying to make some. See, they're supposed to be like that. That's the way it's supposed to be. And we're trying our best to get women to be like that. Now, I've found some women that's better than other women that do better, that make more effort toward it, but I've never found one woman that ever done it. Somebody said, well, surely you found one. I have never found one. I've talked to many of them. I've never found one. He said, well, I can show you one. Well, I'd love to meet her. If you ever get a chance, I wish you'd bring her over to my house. When Sister Betty's around, I'd like to meet that woman because I ain't ever met one of them. All right, it said, for the husband is the head of the wife. It goes on to say to the husband that when the wife does this, that he's got a charge also. Not only does God command the woman to submit to the husband to the same means and measures as the church to Christ, but it says concerning this husband, you love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If she's going to submit to you as the church unto Christ, then see that you give her the same love, consideration, the same consideration that Christ gives to the church. Now, Christ loved the church so much he died for the church. He loved the church so much that he was willing to suffer the nails and the thorns. He loved the church so much that he was willing to give himself completely and entirely without any reservation of heart to his own life or his own desire. He gave himself completely with a true love to the church, not whoring after anything else. He loved the church. His bride is the one and only. He loved it. He didn't go whoring after anything else. You can't find one place in Christ's life where he ever whored after the world or betrayed the confidence of his bride. Not one place. So it said, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is, when you come to the place to where you love your wife in such a way that you can present her to yourself without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, then you've got a wonderful wife. As long as she's got a spot, as long as she's got a wrinkle, as long as she's got a blemish, you'll never love her in your heart. You will try to love her, but every time you think, that thing will come before you concerning her, whether it's in her past or whatever. And therefore, she is not clean in your sight, and you can't love her. You can't really love her with all of your heart and soul because you know that she's dirty. You know that she's not a part of you. You know that she's guilty of evil. Bring the daughters up virtuous and holy and godly and pure, like it was with Philip that had the virgins, the daughters that were virgins. See, it's so necessary to do that, that when they're presented to their husbands, he can love that girl with all of his heart and know that she's a wonderful, precious thing that belongs to him and him alone for his glory. See, and that makes it such a beautiful thing. And the man likewise should be a holy, clean, godly, upright man, should be brought up that way as a boy, to where when he takes his wife, he also can be loved and cherished as her one and only desire. In this, we find the problem, because we can hardly find anybody like that. Though the virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of rubies, you can't hardly find a virtuous woman. So then, what do we have to do? We have to do like Jesus did. He gave himself. his self through the sufferings, through the submission, through all of the surrender of his own feelings, he gave himself for the church. That means that a man has got to blot out that woman's past. He can't go back beyond the marriage vows. And if her mind goes back into her past to think on her filth and her evil, her fornications or whatever, she is dirty and filthy. For anybody having put their hands to the plow looking back into Egypt is not fit for the kingdom of God. If her thoughts will go back into the past, to old boyfriends, or go back into the past, to her childhood, or any way of life where there are spots and blemishes, she is dirty and she is filthy. And she has defiled herself because she is looking back, as the Bible says concerning the church, into Egypt. And she is unfit for him. And he likewise the same if he goes back. See, beyond the marriage vows, there is no more. That is the crucifixion. That is the death. That is to say, Jesus came to Calvary. He died. And Paul said, in that he killed out sin, being made the image of sin, having killed out sin and put sin behind us, now we're free from the old one to be married to the new one. We're not bound to the old husband of the law and to sin and adultery and fornication and all of those things that we're charged with. We're not bound to that anymore. We're free from that. For he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being the woman, when you come to the marriage, then the woman is dead. She does not have her father's name anymore. She does not have the generation of her life anymore. She is dead to that generation. She is dead to her father's name. She is dead to that life. She's dead to all of those things. It is a death to her to become his wife. She leaves her life. She leaves her name. And as it was in the Old Testament, they would leave their kindred and they would never go back to their kindred anymore. They would leave their kindred that they might become one with the man, and that she might follow the man and be one with the man from then on. And the kindred was forever put out of her life. So then it is a death. It is a crossing of the Jordan. It is the leaving of her name and her life, that she might become one with the man. And this is true, even as Eliezer went down to get the wife of Isaac, sent Abraham with the jewels. The family said, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." And so then it is that when the woman takes a husband, she goes through a crucifixion and she becomes his, and her life is forever dead. It's gone. Therefore, he should love her with all of his heart because she is one with him, and she should love him with all of her heart because she is one with him. They're no longer twain, but one. And the Bible said, "I speak this concerning the church, for this is a great mystery, how that when you come to Christ and you're born again, that your old life is gone, your life is dead, all of your life is put behind you. You leave your earthly father Adam, which was taken by Satan, in that in Adam all die. You leave that behind you and you're never related to that generation anymore. You get out of the land of your kindred, which is your flesh, just as the woman gets out of the land of her kindred. So you get out of the land of your kindred, which is human beings and the flesh. And you don't look back at your kindred anymore, and you don't go back into the land of Egypt anymore. You don't turn back to those things that are there in the flesh anymore. You lose your fleshly zeal and your fleshly desire and your fleshly way of life, and you put that thing behind you. Getting out of the land of your kindred, which is the flesh. Because he that is born of spirit is spirit, he's not flesh anymore. He that is born of spirit is spirit, and you belong to God. You're the body of the Lord Jesus, and you shouldn't look back into Egypt anymore. And any man having put his hands to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So then there is the Calvary for your life and for my life. You know, there is a predestination to you and to me in Christ, in that the Bible said we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. A lot of times when you speak of predestination, people kind of get afraid, you know. They say, "Well, what can I do? All of this was determined before I was ever born. I mean, what can I do? All of this was determined before I was ever born. I can't do nothing but what he saw me doing." That's true, but like I said to some of the fellows just before we came in, and I might drop this in along the way here, it is a true fact that you can't do anything but what he saw at the beginning of the world, but what he saw at the beginning of the world was what you would do. So then your predestination, your election, is based on the strength of one thing, and that is your generation and your sovereignty. God saw in the past generation those that would do what they would do, and they were predestinated accordingly. But he didn't see you in the past generation, nor did he see you at the foundation of the world. He saw you in your generation as to who you are and what you would do and the course of life you would take as to your own sovereignty, and wrote it down in the book accordingly. So then, before you was ever born in the world, he wrote it down that you were predestinated unto hell or unto heaven according to what he foresaw that you would do when you come on the scene. The Bible said, as it is spoken of Judas, it was written before he was ever born, let another his bishop prick take. So then we get back to our original thought here. See, we are predestinated sons and daughters. Predestinated. Before you was ever born into the world, you was predestinated. Before my wife was ever born into the world, she was predestinated to be my wife. Before I was ever born, I was predestinated to be her husband. Somebody said, well, I found the girl I liked. No, you didn't. You found the girl that God wrote down in his book. She found the man that God wrote down in his book. You said, but that's the one I picked out. I know he picked it out. I know you picked it out, but God saw it at the time you picked it out before you was ever born to pick it out. And he wrote it down in his book. So then when you come on the scene, all you could do is what he'd already wrote down. And he'd only wrote down what you would do. So then it is a true fact, as I said about predestination the other night, when you come into the world, you can only do what he's already wrote down, because he wrote it down before you come. But at the same time, he wrote down what you would do when you come on the scene. So he only wrote down what he saw you do by foreknowledge. So you're only doing what you want to do, but you're doing what he wrote down because he saw you beforehand do it. Therefore, you are elect according to God's foreknowledge. All right, let's say just a few more words here and then we'll go close. It says that he might present it to himself a glorious church. So then, how can I present my wife to myself, or you present your wife to yourself? How can Christ present his wife to himself? It's most assuredly that if you are his wife and I am his wife, then he's got plenty of spots, wrinkles, and blemishes in his wife. I'm the first one to admit it on my part. He's just got plenty of them. But the Bible said that there won't be any spots, wrinkles, or blemishes in his bride. So then how does he eradicate it? How does he have a wife like that? He had the wife like that because he took all the spots and blemishes on himself. He took my sin, and he was made sin, my sin, that I might be made his glorious body without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. That he might present me to himself without a spot, without a wrinkle, and without a blemish. How could God do that? God, looking on me, God, looking on you, how could God do that? There's one way that God could do that. Only one way. And that is not to count men's sin unto a man. Not to impute his unrighteousness, his evil doings unto him. That is, by the blood of Jesus, completely taking it away, because man did not know what he was doing. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Don't charge it to them. They don't know what they're doing. They're undeveloped. Therefore, as a child is undeveloped, don't beat the little fellow to death. He don't know what he's doing. Tutor him and help him. And you bear the reproach of it. You help him. You change the dirty diaper. So then Christ took me and Christ took you. And seeing that we did not know what we was doing, he took our spots, our blemishes, our sins. He took them away. God took them away in Jesus Christ before I was ever born into the world. And knowing that He would do that, He chose me in Christ Jesus as His elect in the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. That is to say, in the mind of God, God wrote my name down, took all of my transgressions away, in that He knew that the day that I came to this understanding, came to this gospel, I would accept the gospel, repent of my sins, and there would be no sin in my life. So then if I am over here in the realms of being undeveloped, God cannot charge it to me because I don't know. And then He sees me when I come to the understanding of it, I immediately accept His righteousness and His way and make every effort to develop. Therefore, there is no sin against me from the very time that God created me as He thought me into existence. There never was a spot. There never was sin. There never was anything that was wrong with me. There never was any spot, blinker, wrinkle, or blemish, or any other thing that was ever on my life. Never in the sight of God. But those that come to the understanding of God, the Bible said, having come to the knowledge of sin, tasted of this wonderful thing, and then they evilly go on, the Bible said, there is no remission for sin. But only the fearful looking forward to of the wrath of God and the fire indignation that shall devour the adversary of Christ. For once we come to the knowledge of God, if we willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So then all of those that have come to the knowledge of God are a dirty, filthy generation if they didn't accept it. Because all of the sins of the world, even the killing from Adam all the way down, the blood is upon their heads. So we are free from sin. How then does God present me to Himself as one that is holy by taking the sufferings to Himself? How then can you present your wife, or I present my wife, or anybody present them, their wives to themselves by blotting out her past when she became the wife and putting death over that and putting all of that back in the past, to never look at it, to never use it again, to never bring it up. And she from that point on must be a holy, godly person. True. If she isn't, then God automatically breaks the bonds of marriage and she is no longer your wife. She is a whore and you must put her away. And if you don't put her away, then the Bible said, he that is married to a harlot is a harlot himself. God counts both of you a harlot, because her sins is at the time of her development. Her sins is then at the time that she knows better than to do it, and she has sinned against her husband, the church against the Lord. So then it is a beautiful institution. Marriage is a beautiful institution, and women should never whore after anybody else in their mind, because they will be burned with fire for doing that. If they whore after another person in their mind, or a man whores after another woman in his mind, then they will be burned with fire, because they are whoremongers and they are harlots. And the Bible said no whoremonger or harlot will enter into that city. So let's read on just a little more. You must suffer the loss of all things to gain Christ. To gain that woman as one without spot, to see her as something lovely and pure that you can cherish and love, then you must never have any conscience of her wrongs or remembrance of her sins. In that God takes away all remembrance, which means consciousness of that which was. You have no more consciousness of it. You pass from that world. No more conscience of sin. Okay, said that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. But no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, I just wanted to say those few things concerning the church and as to what God expects of you, what it's going to take of you, lady, for you to get to heaven, and what it's going to take of you, men, for you, men, to get to heaven. That goes for the preacher, which is me. It goes for every other preacher. It goes for every other person. And Paul on one occasion said, if any man think himself to be spiritual or having a revelation or some kind of gift or whatever, let him take note to what I'm saying, to acknowledge that these things that I write unto you, I say unto you, are the commandments of God. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate your patience and reverence in that I know that the heat has went off, but if you'll notice, it's beginning to be kind of comfortable now. The pores of the skin close up and it's not too bad anymore. When you sit still, you don't move around. There's no friction, you know, in the sense that the blood slows down, the heart doesn't pump as fast, and you don't feel the inner heat, and it creates a problem. But you know, night is a terror when there is no light. But if you've got a light, night is not a terror. It's no more than anything else. If you want to do good, you can do good. If you want to do evil, you can do evil. You can do anything that you want to, good or evil. It's up to you. You can have an evil mind and a haughty spirit. You can have the kind of attitude that nobody can cope with and nobody wants the fellowship. Or you can be a good person. You can be the kind of a wife that a husband can't stand to be around. Or you can be the kind of a wife that the husband really enjoys being with. You can be the kind of a husband that the wife don't want to be around. Or you can be the kind of husband that the wife enjoys being with. That is the wife with the husband or the husband with the wife. You can be whatever. You know, and life can be a joy. You can be the kind of parents that children love to be around. Or you can be the kind of children that parents love to be around. Or you can be haughty, contrary, one way of way or another, and the whole family just in a turmoil and they don't even want to be together. There's families that split up that they never want to come together. I had a cousin, and he made the statement very clearly. He said, if my mother and daddy went to heaven, I want to go to hell. Made it clear. He knew what he was saying, not in the sense of the suffering. But he was a man that had suffered a lot. But he knew what he was saying. But he said, I hate them. He said, whichever way they went, said, I don't want to go. He said, if they went to hell, I want to go to heaven. That's wrong, folks. That was some strong talk, and he meant what he was saying to the extent of the way he said it, because I knew him as a person. But, on the other hand, that's not the right attitude. That's not the right attitude. I want to go to heaven. I don't care if John Dillinger went up there, I want to go. Somebody said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean God knows how to take care of John Dillinger. I still want to go to heaven. I feel this way. If you get in without the robe, he's going to bind you hand and feet anyway. So I ain't got to worry about that. I want to go to heaven. And I feel like you feel the same way I do. I think most of you feel that way too. So then I can truthfully say that I have some of the most wonderful parents perhaps that's ever lived on the earth. Not because they don't have faults. Not because they didn't make mistakes, but because I presented them to myself as the most wonderful parents that ever lived. I overlooked their faults and I overlooked their mistakes. Instead of seeing their faults and their mistakes, I see my mother and my dad. That's the way I see them. I don't see them as people of mistakes. I see them as the wonderfulness of what they did for me as my mother and my dad. So, that's the way I feel about it. Let's sing a little chorus together, and you think over the things that I've said. Let the women have reservations of heart in the sense of shamefacedness, that they might not be bold and giggle and want to frolic around men and be so protruding and forward, bold face. Let them be submissive and shamefaced. I know when I say that, they'll run from the preacher. I see them, they're so shamefaced. When they get around the preacher, they're so shamefaced, they drop their head and they run and they turn their heads, and I turn the corner and they're just all mouth to somebody's husband or somebody standing around. I'm the biggest hypocrites I ever seen in my life. But I'm talking about really, truthfully being a God woman, you know, of having a reservation of heart. I see the women do that, and I see the men the same way. The men is so pious around me, they're just such a fine gentleman that they just, the women come by, they turn their head, and as soon as they leave me, they're just all mouth with somebody's wife. Hypocrites. But on the other hand, there are those that are sober-minded, that love God, that are pure-hearted, that they don't have evil, godly, ungodly, filthy thoughts toward each other. And they want to be holy, and they want to be godly, and they want to be pure in their conscience, and they want to be pure in their thoughts. Like I asked this morning, the first question that arises, do you want to be holy? That's the first thing. If you don't want to be holy, all of my preaching isn't going to help you. Like Brother Morris was telling me, he was trying to help a woman here the other day. The man was beating on the woman. He got Brother Morris upset. And he just went over and told the man how he felt. And he was wanting to help the woman get out of it, but the woman apparently didn't want to get out of it. She stayed there. So he said, Brother Pike, what do you do? I said, there ain't nothing you can do. If she wants to stay there, there ain't nothing you can do, you know. Sometimes it's like the woman I saw in the slime pit. When I was going to help her out of the slime pit, she didn't want to get out of the slime pit. She enticed me to the extent that I thought the woman was really in problems. And I was doing my diligence with all sincerity of the heart to try to get her out of the slime pit. And then when she got a hold of my hand, it locked. And I couldn't get my hand to loose from her. And she turned into a hideous witch. And she was trying to pull me into the slime pit. She didn't want to get out of the slime pit. See, so if a person doesn't want to get out and don't want to do right, there ain't nothing you can do about it. But I tell you what, if you want to do right, God will help you. If you really, truthfully, from your heart, want a clean, holy, upright heart that'll have a conscience of charitable feelings and love and godliness and pureness, folks, you can do it, and you can have great faith. Great faith, if you're like that. So then the first thing is, do you want help? Do you want the Lord to help you? If so, then let's be people that don't try to put on a hypocritical thing around the minister or around somebody that is doing right. Let's do right all the time. Let's just do right. Let's have the right attitude around everybody, not to run and try to hide, act like some animal or depraved way of life, thing of life. But let's have some sense and some reasoning, and let's be men and women that love each other as brothers and sisters with all purity, and that meet each other in a godly, holy, sober way in our thoughts, with every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, because charity thinketh no evil, and without charity, you're nothing. So then, let's do that, and let's have a great time at Bethlehem, and let's be a great light among the people. I'm going to say this and try to close. Brother Richard, he was telling me, Brother Richard Donalds was telling me, said Brother Pike, said in the service that we went to while we were in Tennessee, he said it was an amusing thing. He said, I heard the preacher try to expound the scriptures and he stumbled and staggered at the scriptures. He said that he himself, Brother Richard that is, sat there and knew what the meaning of the scripture was and understood it. And said he just felt like he'd love to tell the man what he needed to preach, how he needed to preach it. Because he wasn't doing nothing but staggering and stumbling at something he didn't understand. See, which is great. That's wonderful. When the people of Bethlehem actually learn and excel to the extent that they know more than a lot of the ministers that's out on the field. And he talked like he was so thankful that he had come to Bethlehem and had listened. Am I telling the truth, brother? See, he was so glad that he come here to Bethlehem and had learned these wonderful things of God through Christ, in that when he was out there, he knew when the preacher himself didn't understand. So let's come together and let's have the right kind of heart so that God can do that for us. It's wonderful to understand, folks. It's bad not to understand. It's bad even if you get out there and you don't have an education among the world and you see them educated, it makes you feel so inferior. You're cast down. You just feel so, you know, it just tears you to pieces. But how much more not to have the knowledge of God? If you have the knowledge of God, you don't have to worry about education. The Bible said all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding. God will make you know all things. Wisdom searcheth out witty inventions. God will make you know the natural and the spiritual. So let's sing this together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me now? For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Sing it with me again now. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's just gather around the altar for just a minute, will you? And let's just lift our hands up to God. And let's trust God to do something for us in a rededication. Now the Christmas season is here. This is the Christmas season. And at Christmas time, many people are killed. Many people are taken out of this life in wrecks and whatever. Numbers of people during the Christmas season lose their lives. During holiday seasons of all kind, they lose their lives. And this is a time when you can lose your life. You can lose your life anytime, but this is a time when you can lose your life during the Christmas season. You might be watching, whereas Jesus said, watch and pray. You might be watching, but the other man might not be watching. I said the other night that there's some things that go along with prayer. And if you don't incorporate those things in your life, prayer doesn't do you any good. One thing is when you pray, Jesus said, watch. Another thing Jesus said, when you pray, believe. Numbers of things that when you pray, you must put it with prayer if you expect to reap the benefits of prayer. Glad to have our brother and sister here with us. I didn't get a chance to acknowledge them, but we're certainly glad to have you here, brother. I appreciate these folks coming to be with us. There was one or two that was here this morning and tonight. I want you to know that we certainly appreciate you coming to be with us. Some of these people I know, and they're very dear to me. I can't remember some of them's name. I've got two or three that comes from out of Atlanta and different places that are wonderful brothers and sisters. And they even contribute to the cause of this gospel and the success of it. But sometimes I get them crossed up when I see them, you know, as to the names. And Sister Betty has to help me out a little bit. I read their letters, and they write such wonderful letters, and they send offerings to help us. And I believe Brother Pond and him just wrote a letter, didn't he, Betty? And also sent an offering. They're from up in that area somewhere. They And they come down to be with us. And the other brothers and sisters, they come. They mean so much to have them with us. We appreciate them so much. But let's lift our hands up together now. And remember, during this Christmas season, if somebody comes up missing, it could be Brother Pike, it could be you, it could be anybody in here. It could be one of your loved ones. But let's pray that God will protect us as a big family. Watch over us. Watch over our loved ones. And let's not be selfish. Let's pray that God also will watch over the loved ones of others and help others. Because others, their loved ones are dear to them too. You might not agree with other people. You might not relate to other people. But there's no reason to feel bitter to other people or to hate other people or to shirk other people, nor to try to hurt or criticize other people. But don't be hypocritical. Just be what you are. Let everybody know what you are. Paul said, "You've known my manner of life. I've tried to be open before you, Jesus, that I ever spoke openly before you, and in secret have I said nothing." So then let's love one another. Let's not be hypocritical, folks. Let's be what we are. And that way God can bless you and God can help you. He'll do great things for you because you'll have a clear conscience and you'll just be what you are, and the Lord will send His blessings upon you. The Bible said He'll command His blessings upon your storehouse. So that while you're standing here with us, I want you to ask yourself the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? There's many things God would have you to do as an individual. God, what would you have me as an individual to do? You know, you've got an individual relationship with God. The preacher, he teaches you, he works with you, he wants to help you. But see, God is personally interested in you. He's interested in you as a person. He's interested in your little children, your way of life, and your lifestyle. He is personally interested in you. But His interest hinges upon the fact that you are interested in Him. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You resist me, I'll resist you. So then, let's let God have His own wonderful way in our lives. Now let's pray together. And as we pray, we'll pray, and after this we'll sing a little chorus, and I'll let you go. But let's just lift our hands up, and let's pray now, and ask God to heal these little ones. I prayed for a little one today, up here in Brother Carter's office, and it needed prayer. I felt God touch it. Brother Stan came to me the other night. He asked me to pray for his little one, and his little one was in bad shape, even such bad shape that my own daughter, Gracie, said, "Daddy," said, "I'm really disturbed about their little baby." Said, "It's in bad shape." And even before Stan come, she had told me this, and Stan come. I didn't relate that to Stan. But I prayed for the little one. And Stan come back today and said, "Brother Pike," said, "my little one is so much better." Said, "It wouldn't get down and play, and now it's playing." Said, "It's doing so good now." So then let's pray for these others. These others have colds and congestion, and Satan is striking at the young and the old alike. So let's pray especially for them and ask God to do something for them. Will you lift your hands up with me now while we pray? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up holy hands, holy by the blood of our darling Savior Jesus. God, knowing that we are clean and that we're holy, we're every whit clean, Father, and holy by the blood of Jesus and by the wonderful Son of God, that nothing can spot us or blemish us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which was manifested through the death of Jesus. And oh God, having been delivered from evil spirits, demons and devils and oppressions and sicknesses, having been delivered from poverty and all of those things that's unlike Thee, through the Son of God. Therefore we do abundantly rejoice and give Thee praises, oh God, in that we glorify Thee and rejoice and praise Thee for the abundance of all things, giving Thee thanks for all things, knowing that we are a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away, Father, and we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we accept our eternal life. We accept our eternal security and protection from all evil. Father, You've sealed us away from all evil and give us the blessings of God in all things that pertain unto life, financially, physically, and spiritually. So then, God, I ask your blessings upon humanity tonight around the world, the forgiveness of sins, and God, this good, wonderful Christmas season. Oh, God, that reminds us of a Christ child that one day was born in a manger. Oh, God, that there might be peace on earth, and that there might be goodwill from God toward man forever. And oh God, we're looking for that wonderful regime of Christ that will bring everlasting peace. Knowing that the nations are angry and there's trouble everywhere. There's a conflict everywhere. But oh God, that wonderful peace that comes from our beloved Savior. Oh Lord, may it be upon us. Oh, may the peace be upon us. As the angel said, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. May we as individuals of Bethlehem and wherever around the world, may we accept this peace from God and this goodwill and good favor from God through the shed blood of our Savior to move all of our condemnation and the middle wall of partition and all of the resistance that we feel, dear God, from the infiltration. May it be moved. Oh God, the middle wall of partition of the keeping of commandments and ordinances having been broken down, taken out of the way. Now we that were one time alienated from the life of Christ are made near kinsmen. Oh God, and made citizens of that city and of that wonderful, wonderful place, giving thee praise and honor and glory, asking for healing and deliverance through the faith and confidence we have, oh God, in this wonderful promise of deliverance. Giving thee praise, Lord, we bless the people in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we know that in that we bless them through the name of Jesus, we know that they will be blessed. Father, for you said, whoever you bless, I will bless them. And oh God, we bless them in the name of Jesus and take care of them through this Christmas season. Take care of our loved ones. Take care of people around the world. Give us a great peace in the earth, Father. This peace from God that's toward man, may it be established in all warring nation, in all warlords, in all warring people. Dear God, be taken out of our midst. But Lord, you said, from whence cometh forth the wars of the earth? Is it not from the lust that warreth in the members? Father, desiring to have, and oh God, cannot receive because we do not ask. Desiring to obtain, but we cannot obtain it because we ask amiss to consume it on our fleshly desire and worldly lust. Oh God, to do the things that are contrary to thee. Lord, when you commanded that if we draw near to you, we could have all of your blessings, our storehouses would be full, our cups would run over, and we could have health and happiness. And all of these other things would fall around us and not come nigh our dwelling. So then, God, we ask you to protect us. May your environment of protection be with us and you hedge us in as you did Job of old, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. This is a little chorus that we've sing once in a while. It's called Everything's Gonna Be All Right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Oh, let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Oh, heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. You know, I see that little one back yonder in her arms. That little one is just a clapping his hands, just a clapping his hands. A little bitty fella just a clap in his hands. When peace comes and deliverance comes, even the little babies can feel it. The Bible said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. That little one is praising God. Let's sing it one more time. It's a little hand stretched out back there. Can we sing it again? Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Oh, heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. So let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning and love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Oh, let us love Him. Love Him when the sun goes down. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Lambert to come up here, if he will, and dismiss us tonight. I trust that everything is well with you tonight, that your heart is clear, there's no condemnation. How wonderful it is to walk in the blessings of Christ and the love of God. You know, this is why Brother Pike teaches holiness, and this is why I exhort you to walk in all the ways of Jesus, that condemnation cannot come into your heart, that you might have this great, wonderful faith that God speaks of in His Word. Having your faith, then you have the shield that will quench all the fire darts of the wicked. The devil can't pounce on you, and you can have everything that your heart wishes for or desires. So then let's put condemnation behind us in Christ Jesus. And let's be unto Him without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. If He made all of that effort to make us be unto Him as His bride and be like that, then why shouldn't we make all efforts to be like that unto Him, that He might eradicate from our life any condemnation, that He might purify our hearts by true godly faith. As Brother Jerry comes tonight to pray with you, then let's remember that. Can you lift your hands up as you search your hearts now as Brother Jerry comes? Brother Jerry.